We turn to Acts chapter 9 and to verse 19. It was a tremendous experience for Saul. Not only was this great meeting with the Saviour in great light, but he'd lost his sight. And when Ananias came into him, he received that sight and arose and was baptized. No eating till then. 3 days, and it was a long time. But there were other things more important. But of course, if you don't eat, you don't have the strength you might. And we therefore read that when he received meat, he was strengthened. He remained with the believers at Damascus, and he preached Christ in the synagogues, plural, that were there, that he is the Son of God. And the people were astonished, as you would expect. They said, is not this he who preached against Christ? And probably, although to some extent they might have been concerned that he was there to destroy them still, the word of what had happened on the road, the word of the visitation by the Lord, well received, well heard by all those who were with him, would probably have got around and would have made them know that there was something genuine about what was going on. And of course the Lord himself by the Spirit would have quelled their hearts. Saul increased in strength by the Spirit, we read, and confounded the Jews which were at Damascus, proving that this was the very Christ. And we read as verse 23 begins, after many days. Now, just how long that many days was, we can read in Galatians 1. Because I think it would be very easy just to pass through that without realizing quite how much it was. And we read in Galatians 1 from verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and return again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, that's the bit, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. So the interval of verse 23 is 3 years, during which time he left Damascus, and then after the 3 years he came back. Now, verse 26 tells us, verse 24 tells us that they watched the gates day and night to kill him, and the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And he went to Jerusalem. And of course we were told in Galatians that he left Damascus, was alone in the wilderness, or wherever he went was in Arabia, and the deserts to the east of that whole area. And there he waited upon the Lord. After 3 years he returned to Damascus. And it's then, because he says in Galatians that following that time he went directly to Jerusalem, that we know that this was the timing. And he also writes, of course, as you know, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 32, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. So there is a 3-year gap between verse 22 and verse 23. After many days, and Paul was not there. Saul was not there in Damascus during that time. But when he returned back, he began preaching again, and the people there, or the Jews there, began to seek to arrest him and apprehend him. But Saul knew of it, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. I often think how hard a thing it must have been. Every gate was watched. There was no way of escape if that was desired. He knew, of course, that he was to take the gospel to kings as well as to Gentiles and Jews. So he would have known probably that it was right to look for a way out. It was then that disciples took him by night, let him down by the wall in a basket, and he went to Jerusalem, which he said, of course, in the Galatians, that he didn't do for a full 3 years. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, although 3 years had passed, he received, it would seem, a little more difficulty in joining up with them than he'd received in Damascus. For as I have suggested, at Damascus, there were those who knew what had happened, and that had gone before him, and they knew that there was some great change afoot. But those at Jerusalem who'd seen the believers in earlier years that he dragged through the city streets to the Sanhedrin were not so convinced. But here we see the greatness of Barnabas, the son of consolation. It would appear that he had met up with him at some point in Damascus. And it may be that Barnabas made journeys to and from his hometown of Cyprus, and he would have come into Joppa and perhaps made his way from time to time to Jerusalem and to Damascus. But however, Barnabas knew of Paul. He brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, that he had spoken to him, and that he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so it was, of course, that the believers in Jerusalem received the consolation that gave Barnabas his name, son of consolation. And Saul was able to speak boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. And again, it was the Grecian Jews, just the same as it had been in chapter 6, who disputed and then went about to slay him. Now, in chapter 6, it was the disputation with the Grecians, or at least not so much the disputation, but the fact that they didn't agree that their widows were being rightly handled, that began the whole motion that led to Stephen's being stoned. And the Grecians, Greek Jews, Greek-speaking Jews, who could have been in all those other synagogues, still didn't believe, and they went about to slay him. We saw that with Jesus frequently, and we see it in the New Testament frequently. If you can't stop the person, preach him, put him to death. If you don't agree with the message, put him to death. And if you don't like what the preachers preach from the Bible, and you don't like the Bible message, and you don't like the gospel message, kill the preacher and burn the Bibles. It's always been the way with those who cannot resist the wisdom by which the Spirit takes the message to their heart. Well, the brethren took Saul and brought him down to the seaside port of Caesarea, almost certainly not Caesarea Philippi, and sent him forth to Tarsus. It almost certainly wouldn't have been Caesarea Philippi, because that's a long way inland and going northeast. Tarsus is northwest. However, if he'd gone by road, they could have taken him there. But from the other Caesarea, always just known as Caesarea, he could make a straightforward sea journey for something over 100 miles, straight over to Tarsus. And this would appear to be what they did. The churches then had rest. Once Saul left, under the direction of the Spirit, because he had to preach the gospel in Asia, that's modern Turkey, but there was more peace. He was a provocative preacher in the sense that the Holy Spirit took him and applied the word deeply to the hearts of the unbelievers. But the churches in Judea and Galilee and Samaria, having been built up in the faith, continued to be built up in the faith, and walked no longer in the fear of man, but only in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And we read that they were multiplied. Now, this is a very exciting time. This was the time when the gospel was going out into all the world. Saul had just left them now to go and begin his preaching on his first missionary journey, as it's known. And they now were knowing increase throughout all the areas of Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. And Peter now picks up the story, or we now pick up the story of Peter. We're now picking up the two main apostles, Saul and Peter. And this is a very interesting push. It came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters. Now, we're not sure if he was preaching for the first time in many places, or rather more like when he went down to Philip, when Philip had been preaching, he went afterwards and confirmed the believers. Maybe this is what Peter was doing throughout all quarters, and he came down to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. It looks as if he was visiting already strong and well-established churches. Now, what do you think about when you think about the Emmaus Road and the village to which the two people in Luke 24 were going? In fact, the village they were going to almost certainly wouldn't have been Emmaus, because Emmaus was quite a long way off from Jerusalem westwards, far more than a Sabbath day's journey. Now, I don't know whether you think about it when you walk down Oxford Street in London, but it's called Oxford Street because it was the beginning of the road that led to Oxford. But beyond Oxford, there was Cheltenham in Gloucester. Now, in Birmingham, there is the Hagley Road. Everybody who lives to the west of Birmingham knows the Hagley Road through the suburbs. But actually, Hagley is out in what was countryside, and there's still quite a bit of countryside between Birmingham and Hagley. The Hagley Road, so well known within the Birmingham area, is not where Hagley is. Now, the Emmaus Road led onwards from Lydda, from Emmaus to Lydda. And from Lydda, it crossed the Valley of Sharon. And from the Valley of Sharon, it crossed to Joppa. And from Joppa, it was possible to go abroad in the boats there, or, of course, to go up to Caesarea and go by sea. But this was the road that Peter was on. He was passing through all those villages, and he came down to Lydda. Now, In the next little bit, three people are going to be helped. Aeneas, Tabitha or Dorcas, or Cornelius. And Cornelius. I want you to think about a little bit the different ways in which the Lord uses to reach people. We may think this afternoon, and you will, it will help you now perhaps a little bit to think that when the Lord Jesus went to the pool at Bethesda, he went straight for one particular man, though it was surrounded with sick people. And he came out with him, I think, or soon after. So the Lord knows those who are his. And he uses different people or different means, different methods of reaching them. Now, when Peter came, he found this man, Aeneas, who'd kept his bed for 8 years because he had paralysis. There's nothing in the text to suggest that he went to Lydda with Aeneas in mind. But when Peter got to Lydda, there was a constraint by him on the Holy Spirit. This is how the text itself reads. To approach Aeneas and to say to him, Jesus Christ, maketh thee whole. He knew that. He knew it by revelation. And he got up, he made his bed, as indeed Peter had seen Jesus get people to do. And he arose straight away. And the result of that was that all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. The first time I think the expression that we use quite a lot, to turn to the Lord, occurs. That's a wonderful expression. And so delighted they were with what had happened to this man, that they trusted the same Saviour, although they weren't paralysed, but needed to hear the gospel. The Lord released them from the paralysis of unbelief. Now, as you go on from Lydda on that same road, you cross the famous Valley of Sharon. Hence the lily of the valley, almost certainly that valley, and the rose of Sharon, which came from that area. And when it says all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him, Sharon isn't a place. It's a whole long valley in the plain between Lydda and the sea. Not just the part around that particular road, but spreading for a long way northwards, just inland from the sea. This was the area in which Peter had gone. And he made his way, continuing down the road, to Joppa. Now, Joppa is a well-known port, known to Jonah. There was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha. And it means roe, female deer. Suggests that the person was gentle, or the person that named her thought that she would be gentle and had roe's eyes, deer eyes, gentle eyes. Anyway, here was a gentle woman. Here was a woman known to some by her Hebrew name and others by her Greek name. She was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. This gives us a chance to say that when we do good works as believers, we don't do those good works in order to get the Lord's goodwill and be saved. We do good works out of delight that he's already shown us that goodwill and that he has already saved us, and we're fulfilling the good works that he has foreordained that we should walk therein. Now, the fact that this woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did isn't used as a means to suggest that she was keen to get salvation that way. It came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. The sickness came on very suddenly, and she suddenly died. When they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring that he would not delay to come to them. Now, I'm only wondering, you don't have to believe this at all. I wonder whether in Peter's mind there were resonances of Lazarus. Jesus was 2 days away from the place where Lazarus died. And they sent to him, and after a little delay, he went back and raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, was it by such means that the Spirit put it into the mind of Peter? Two messengers came, two disciples came. They said that one whom they all loved had died. And as he was there, would he come? He wasn't like the ancient king who said, "Are they looking for a war with me? How do they think I can raise the dead?" But he made no delay. He did come. And he went with the men. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Now, as Jesus had done when he raised from the dead the young man in the tomb, who was in his bier on his way to be buried, he put all the wailers out. These people were not wailers. These people were loving, prayerful, faithful people. But at such a time as this, Peter wanted to be alone and pray. So he put them all out and he kneeled and he prayed. We're not told how long he prayed for. We're not told what his words were. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body, said, "Tabitha, arise." Again, Jesus said, "Little maid, I say unto thee, arise." This was the only time Peter raised anybody from the dead. And Paul only did it once with Eutychus, you remember, who fell from the window. Wasn't something that frequently happened after the Lord Jesus had gone into glory. Peter gave her his hand, lifted her up. Perhaps he remembered Jesus healing his own mother-in-law. All these influences down the years make all Christians. And when it's our turn to serve, very often the things that we've been through, or the things we've seen and watched, or the prayers we've heard from others, so mould us that when it's our turn to do things, to serve the Lord, as they did in their generation, we have picked up many ideas from them, or the Spirit revives within us many of the memories which we had of them. Anyway, he gave her his hand, lifted her up, and when she called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So when Peter went to Lydda and went through Sharon, when he went to Joppa, many people turned to the Lord. But as I say, there are three principal people involved: Aeneas, Tabitha, and shortly Cornelius. It came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, not a rare name, with one Simon, a tanner. That is a leather dealer. And leather dealers, because of the smell of the work that they did, and people didn't live near them, and they liked them to be quite near to the sea, if possible, so that the sea air would take away the smell. Now, I said I wouldn't go on for too long because of the risk of losing the power here on this. But may the Lord bless us with the things that we've read and help us in our understanding. Amen.